I remember the day that I drove for almost an hour through the desert. We were on the very east side of the nation of Israel. We had been staying in a rather lush area up in the north in Galilee, but now we were following that Jordan River that runs along the bottom of the Rift Valley down to the south. And it was in the summer, and so there was not a green thing to be seen. It felt like, at portions especially, like the Sahara Desert. I, growing up in the Midwest, had never really had that kind of experience of, you know, a couple of hours driving in the bus, not seeing a single green thing. And I'll never forget the gasp. I can only describe it as when our bus came up over the hill and suddenly there before us was this green oasis. Life in the midst of death, or at least of emptiness. This was the city of Jericho, and it was because of Jericho's springs. It was because of the water that flowed underground and then came up in the form of springs and wells within that city, that right there in the middle of the desert was this splotch of green. And again, it was just completely spontaneous. People knew we were getting close, but when we came up over that, over the rise, the whole bus gasped. Wow, there it is. I want you to think today about what water does. What water does for you. What water does for seeds and for plants. I want you to think today about what is the thing that is being signified by water today. Now, I want to be careful. We're talking about water today, and usually we connect water to baptism and the things that that represents. Notice today there is no cleansing going on. Notice that water is being used as an analogy of something else, and I hope we can kind of dig into that and better understand that today. So we're going to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll be focusing on the first 15 verses here today. And so we're going to be, for at least 2 weeks, maybe more, we're going to be focusing in on this very interesting encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman there at the well. And we want to think about this here today. So, John chapter 4, and as I said, we'll be reading the first 15 verses. So hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, that would be noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? I don't know if she did air quotes, but I imagine, where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. This is the word of God. We often are accustomed to connecting water with the sacrament of baptism. And that's important that we do that. There we have water as a cleansing agent. The water, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, is placed upon the person, is sprinkled upon the person who is to be baptized. Again, there are various modes of baptism. We acknowledge that. And yet, this is a cleansing ceremony. That's the dominant thing. We are sinners. We need God to cleanse us from our sin. That's what Jesus does at the cross, and that's what's symbolized in our baptism. Today, I want you to think, though, about another factor, another piece of what water does. And that is that water brings life. Again, the water in the desert that suddenly takes a barren desert and turns it into a flourishing paradise with grass and with palm trees. And again, it was amazing to drive our bus then into the city of Jericho and there to see whole wells filled with water, and they had hoses going in all directions through the city to carry that life-giving water to sustain their agriculture and even the beauty, the landscaping of the city of Jericho. Well, notice today that Jesus identifies what he's talking about. And he's pointing out that there is a kind of water that he possesses. Remember, he asked the woman for a drink. So clearly, he doesn't have any of his own water with him. She says, how are you going to get the water out of the well? The well is deep. But I would point out here in verse 14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. There is a kind of need in the human condition that only what Jesus gives can satisfy. There is a desperation. There is an innate awareness of our mortality. There is an inherent fear of death. In another place, one of the apostles describes that as a bondage. That because we know that our lives on this earth are temporary, we find ourselves thirsting for something. And Jesus says, the water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. To this day, the well at Sychar, it's made reference here in verse 6, it's called Jacob's Well. This is just outside modern-day Nablus, in an amazing place. You can actually go in and look down this well. It's 135 feet deep. It's one of the deepest wells in the entire area, and even during the driest drought, it's filled with cool, sweet water. In Genesis 33, we see that that Jacob gives this land to his son Joseph. And we learn that the Bible doesn't explicitly describe this particular well, but history and tradition assert that Jacob dug this well on the land that he purchased from the sons of Hamor. That's Hamor, not Hamer, just for the record. As we come to the Lord's table today, I want us to consider the gift of God and the life-transforming water that is available at this table today. Now, there's not water. I want to be clear. There's the cup and there's the bread. But I want to remind us that as we come to the Lord's table, the elements are pointing us to something that can only be obtained by faith. Again, I know we have several visitors here today, and I just want to say again, one of the reasons that our church practices session-controlled communion, and we really do want to meet with people before they partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Number one is because there's a warning attached to this table. But number two, it's only by faith that we're able to lay hold of that which the cup and the bread represent. And I believe it's that same thing that here the water is pointing us to. What is it that Jesus possesses when he doesn't have any water on him and he doesn't have a bucket to get water out of the well? He's telling her about something, and you will notice that there are several significant steps here that of progression in this brief text. And we want to look at that today. So the first point today is what I've called the politics of water. You may be aware that there is a significant drought in western Kansas. There's also a significant drought in eastern Colorado. And there are huge politics going on today as the river runs and certain groups of people are allowed to take so much water out of the river. Otherwise, the river runs dry and then everybody's in trouble. I want you to think today about a different kind of politics that was going on at this well here. You see in verses 7 through 9, there's a social unrest. There's a social assumption that's going on here. This was a woman from Samaria. It says in verse 7. But notice down in verse 9, as she, perhaps with a bit of bitterness in her voice, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? And she says the same words, a woman of Samaria. Sir, you don't interact with the likes of people like me. Have you met people who shy away from service? Who shy away from any kind of spotlight? They say, well, I don't want that. Why? Because somehow this woman viewed herself as separate from Jesus. They weren't two human beings sitting there at the well. One was a Jew and one was a Samaritan woman. And do you think that stopped Jesus? Jesus was, in a way that was so tender and yet so bold, he employed a strategy, and a strategy that we can use in conversation. That is, when he asked her for this, he acknowledged that he had a need. That when we are not attempting to be self-sufficient, but we're willing to say, would you help me? I'm really thirsty and I need a drink. That was the beginning. That was what we call in evangelism a point of connection between people who live in very different circumstances, have very different views of the world, and yet it all started with, can I have a drink? And notice that immediately she recoiled. How is it that you, and I don't know, I don't think it's anger necessarily, but I think it's surprise. How is it that you, a Jew, can ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria. And then John gives us this editorial comment, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, I've often heard that this cast in what I would guess I would simply describe simply as racial terms. And it is true that the Samaritans were a group that were separate from all the Jews. They lived in a different province. You'll even hear Jewish people today talk about Judea, which was one of the Roman provinces, and Samaria, the next province north in between Judea and Galilee, which were both inhabited almost exclusively by Jews. When I was over in Bethlehem, I met a pastor there who actually had distributed tracts in front of the one Samaritan, my understanding is the one Samaritan synagogue left in Israel. There's actually just a few dozen people who still to this day identify as Samaritans. And here's the problem I have with casting it in racial terms. You need to know that the Samaritans, sometime after the Babylonian exile, they actually rewrote the first five books of the Bible. And so one of the documents, and some copies are quite old, as people are studying what is the proper text of the Old Testament, is a body of literature called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And basically, they found ways to write in and replace locations that we're confident are far older, the authentic text. They changed it to support their practices. They changed it. They changed the Word of God so that it supported their current practices. So it wasn't merely a racial or a social issue. It was, at bottom, a doctrinal division between two different religious people. Today, we need to think about the politics of water, if you will. That is, we need to remember that there are no irreligious people. Everyone has some sort of beginning point, some sort of presupposition. And we need to see that that did not deter Jesus in a way that was forward, but nonetheless in a way that is humble. He's saying, could I have a drink? This is another way to describe this is beginning with the natural. I remember going through the evangelism explosion course and learning the first part of sharing the gospel is to find out about the person that you're talking to. What's their background? What's their story? And then it's appropriate after they share to then share about your life. To share a little bit of your testimony. Could be your testimony about how you personally came to faith in Christ, or it could be a testimony about how God used the body of Christ to put you on a different path in your life. This is very natural. This is very, very easy to do. Sometimes, though, this is one of the most difficult pieces, and we see Jesus' example here as he's preparing to move from the natural to the spiritual. And that's the second point this morning. Look with me at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I want you to see here, point number two, the point of living water. Living water is what God gives his people. We've already seen this morning in Jeremiah 17 that one of the sins that God held against Israel was that they had forsaken the spring of living water, which is God himself. We've sung in Psalm 36 about how the fountain of living water is found in God. That in his light we see light. This is the great gift that God graciously makes available to human beings all over this planet through Jesus. And so Jesus describes what I think is ultimately the thing being symbolized by the water in our text today. And I would remind you, the thing being symbolized in the Lord's Supper as well. Who is Jesus? He says, I am the light. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Now, let's think about, though, this phrase, what is living water? Why is it that he says it that way at the end of verse 10? You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, one of the things that's very important to know, and this is true across the Middle East, this was a real issue in some of the traveling that I did in Pakistan, is there is a kind of water that doesn't move. And that kind of water you have to be really careful of. Because it's sitting still, the bacteria and other things that are in that water have a chance to multiply. And so brackish water, you've probably seen this in a mud puddle, or particularly if you've ever seen sewage that's been sitting, it can very quickly go from being just polluted in a minor way to being a toxic stew that if you drink that, that could really damage your health. And so living water, another word, and you saw this in the psalm that we sang, is flowing water. But that's not the Greek word that's used here. It's the word for life. So it's water that is alive. That is water that's rushing, water that's moving. And when you're getting your water out of that kind of a source, you can be confident that it's not going to be brackish. It's not going to have nearly as much bacteria in it because it's continuously moving. And there's a flushing process that happens when the water is alive. And we don't think of it that way. But remember that Jesus is not some stagnant pool. Jesus sends his Spirit. He changes people. He doesn't simply meet our felt needs. He draws us into this flowing, rippling, living water. It's not merely that we get his water, it's that he draws us into his water. And so there's a powerful illustration, and I think we see this all through the scripture, culminating in the book of Revelation, where we see the river of the water of life. That could be translated the living water flowing down from the throne of God. And that river is, if you will, flowing through all the deserts of the earth. Not the physical deserts, but the spiritual deserts. Friends, do you see how God's provision meets your need? Do you see the beauty of being invited as those who are thirsty, those who are alone or marginalized? We're being invited by the Creator Himself to the point where He provides all that we truly need. Jeremiah 2:13, you might write this verse down. This is another place where living water is mentioned. In Jeremiah 2:13, God says, and this is the particularly harsh part of Jeremiah, where he's confronting his people, and he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water." So on one hand, here's God's provision, living waters, fountains of living waters. Oh no, we don't want that. We're going to go dig our own broken cisterns. We'll wait for it to rain. We'll wait for the water to flow in it. and the water flows right into the cistern, and then the water flows right out of the cistern, and what are you left with? An empty cistern. An attempt at trying to provide for your own needs. Friends, we need to see that in this story, Jesus is drawing us outside of self-sufficiency. That's what these broken cisterns are. You cannot provide for yourself all that you truly need. You are not an independent or an autonomous person. You are a human being made in the image of God. You had nothing to do with coming into this world, and no matter how hard you try, you will leave this world. And so we need to remember that we stand on the brink of eternity. We need to understand what Jesus was providing. Remember that the Lord's table is given in the context of that upper room discourse. John 12 through, I think it's about chapter 16. When Jesus is there in the upper room, there wasn't just bread and the cup plopped before them. It was not a fast food restaurant with a drive-through. It was, come, be with me, hear from me, think with me, listen as I pray. Jesus was imparting himself. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. Jesus says, I don't have any water on me today. I don't have any bucket, but I have something to give you. And we'll learn more about that in weeks to come. So now we move on to verse 13. And the third point today is the prospect of water that forever quenches thirst. Can you imagine if somebody could invent water that stayed on your tongue? So you drank this water, maybe you have to drink it every day for a month or something, but the result is you never have to drink water again. Somehow you retain water, but also you never get thirsty again. Do you think that water would sell pretty well? Save us, none of us would have to pay our water bill. I mean, we'd save lots of money. Just think about this prospect of water that forever quenches thirst. Verse 13, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water, and here I think he's pointing down the well, this deep well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And so this is teaching the Samaritan woman to think more deeply. He started out talking about natural water. He's using the physical water and then using that to now begin to talk about deeply spiritual things. First of all, about himself. Secondly, about living water. That's something she would have been very familiar with. She would have known that God is the source of living water. That is, that his rivers flow through the earth and satisfy the thirst of people. But now Jesus is saying, but there's a kind of water that will lead to never being thirsty again. And again, here's the woman. She's hiked out from the city of Sychar to this well, like she does probably multiple times a day. You should know that they didn't have like plastic jugs like we would have today that would weigh a few ounces. She would probably be carrying a stone jar, and then she would have to lower a big bucket, again, not a plastic bucket, probably a stone bucket, down into that well to draw up the water to then dump it into her thing that then she maybe would lug this way, or maybe she would put it on her head. There's different ways that people do that. but to bring that water, that very small amount of water, to her home. Enough to maybe splash some water on them, maybe to drink. But then the next day she'd be right back there at the well again. And Jesus is offering something that is once for all. And I'll tell you that the key to understanding what this water ultimately represents is in verse 26 and verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is, and we're not there yet, but this is the grand revelation that takes place here at the with the woman at the well. It's not something psychological. It's not something emotional. It's not even ultimately something intellectual. It's laying hold of Christ himself. And so Jesus is raising that prospect with her, that there is a kind of water that will quench your thirst forever. Friends, have you taken and drunk this water? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you've been born again, then you do, and you say, "Yes, I belong to him. He is in me, I am in him, and this satisfies everything that I need." But if you haven't, then you're still stuck on the water. You're still thinking these things through. You're still wrestling with, is Jesus actually utterly unique? Again, for me, in my own story, the thing that I really wrestled with was, is Jesus divine? Is Jesus really everything that I need? Is he merely a prophet pointing me to God, or is he God himself in the flesh? And if so, then to have Christ is to have life. And to not have Christ is to not have life. This leads us to the fourth point this morning, and that is the promise of water flowing out from your soul. The promise of water flowing out from your soul. And notice here Jesus says, in verse 14, the second portion, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Not too long ago, I was watching one of the space shuttle launches from way back in the 90s. And I was taken with the water suppression system that's used both to lessen the fire, but also to deaden the sound waves that are emitted from these huge rockets as they begin to burn and begin to thrust the spacecraft up into the sky. And I hadn't realized how many tens of thousands of gallons of water were, in a matter of seconds, expelled from those huge pipes, squirted in the air, and all kinds of creative things. When the water meets the fire, then there's the steam, and an awful lot of what you see at a rocket launch is not actually smoke, it's actually steam. It's amazing to think about how that water wells up, if you will. I've heard at times of wells where some distance away there's a downpour, and the water flows down into the earth, and the people are over here where it's still dry and the sun is out, and they're getting water, and all of a sudden they see the water table coming up in the well, and if the water table is clear close to the surface, the well can actually overflow, kind of like that deluge system. And I think that's what Jesus has in mind here, a spring of water welling up. But it's not a flood, because again, he's not talking about water. What is he talking about? It's welling up to eternal life. And suddenly, you're not there with brackish water. You're not trying to dip a little bit to meet your needs. But suddenly, there's a great deal of water. And that water is coming to you. And it's satisfying you, not for 5 minutes, but forever. And now you're not drinking water with your mouth, you're drinking water with your soul. And the result is eternal life. Notice that those are the two key words there in verse 14. Eternal life. And this woman says, "Sir, give me this water." Now, notice she says, "so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." I'm still wrestling with, at this point in the conversation, did she understand what Jesus was saying? Was she still thinking about natural water? I don't want to have to come out here to the Jacob's well to draw this water. Or, I will not be thirsty. Does she understand at this point in the conversation everything that Jesus is laying before us? But friends, I ask you, are you thirsty? I ask you, do you understand your need? Do you understand that the thing represented here on our table today, again, I would plead with you, this is not to satisfy your hunger this morning. If you're hungry right now, you should have had breakfast. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's don't debate endlessly about the contents. Should it be this kind of bread or that kind of bread? We need to think about the thing which we are obtaining by faith. We need to see the fullness of this teaching in Scripture. That the Lord's table is a place of God's provision for our needs. I love that phrase. I read it just a few moments ago. That we are being sustained as pilgrims walking through the wilderness of this life. And we need to see that Jesus has provided a water stop, if you will. Jesus has provided a feast for us who feed in faith. And so we'll be coming to that in just a moment. But let's first close this portion of our service in prayer. Oh Lord, how we thank you for this encounter of Christ there at Jacob's well. Lord, how we thank you that you began with the physical and then went to the spiritual. And Lord, you communicated in a way that this woman could understand who you were and what you came to give to your people. We pray, O Lord, that as we come to the table today, that you would search our hearts. That, Lord, you would remind us that this is referred to as the Lord's table. That is, that you are the host and we are the guests. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of the warnings that to feed on Christ without understanding is in fact to eat and drink judgment to yourself. But we thank you, O Lord, that our need, namely for a Lamb of God who will take away our sins, is provided right here. Lord, help us to see the cross, the cup that is poured out, the bread that is broken, and the invitation of Christ, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. O Lord, show yourself mighty in blessing your people as we partake of this sacrament today. We thank you, Lord, that many Samaritans came to Christ. We thank you that just before he left, Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea." And maybe he smiled as he said, "and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not be stuck in the cultural categories that are imposed on us as believers today. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to see people as people. We pray that you would help us to be like the one whose thirst has been satiated, who then says to another person, "You know what? There is a source of living water right over there. And this kind of water, you'll never have to get more. It will become within you a a living water welling up, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you do this kind of work within us. We pray that you would do this work in the hearts of many today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.